Amen. Good morning. Well, John mentioned it was my birthday. And so I wasn't trolling. I'm sorry. I was trying to set up a joke. So can I just finish? No. So yesterday I got myself a birthday present. Actually, Father Time gave it to me. I bought a large print Bible to preach out of. So had to get a new preaching Bible. I was still working it in first service. I was a bit rusty, so we'll see what happens this time. But I don't know how I seem to work it out where I go on vacation and I have to come back and preach on my birthday. I don't know what happened there. But we had an interesting time. We went and camped in Lake Tahoe. Well, by camping, I meant my family stayed in an RV, but which was awesome. It's the best way to camp. But it's kind of a far drive. So on the way there, we kind of split it up. We stopped in Las Vegas, that virtuous city that it is. And on the way there, Carrie booked us a hotel through Expedia, but there were six of us. We had an extra teenager with us, so there were six of us, and it's hard to find rooms, trying to be cheap. She found a place that said it would hold us all. We get there, and they go, oh, we really only put four or five people in this room, but since we said we would take you, fine. So we were crammed in there. It was a nice place, good room, decent, but it was so packed. I mean, I know it's only one night, but you don't want to share a bathroom with three teenagers, even for one night. I'm sorry. There are things you just can't unsee things. I'm just telling you. So it was my job to book someplace on the way back because we hadn't decided if we were going to come back the same way. So as we got in there, I went online, and I'm going to book the place on the way back. And what I noticed was, you know, that was tight. It was a nice room, but it was just so crowded. And I found a place that was two bedrooms with a kitchen. We didn't need the kitchen. But it was two separate bedrooms, like four king-size beds. Everybody has their own place. I have my own bathroom. You know, it's completely separated. And it was $10 cheaper than the room Carrie found. Yeah. So then the night before we're leaving to come back, I get on my phone to kind of MapQuest it and go, all right, I got to figure this out. So I go to the site where I booked it to figure out the address. And as I look, I noticed a section I didn't bother reading when I booked it, this section called reviews. And it's like as bad as a guy asking for directions. Why do I want to ask? And so I clicked on it and I started reading the reviews. And the reason I even looked is I saw that its overall ranking was only 2 out of 5 stars. So then I go, that's interesting. What was the hotel Carrie booked? Because it was a nice place. It wasn't the greatest place ever. It was 4.5 out of 5 stars. So I thought, if that's 4.5, what is 2? So I start reading it. And, you know, it's the classic complaints. The staff wasn't very nice. It's loud. There weren't pots and pans in the kitchen. All that's like, no big deal. I'm only there for one night. What do I care? Beds were uncomfortable. Nah, I could deal with that. But then all of a sudden, as I'm reading, next thing you know, this person stars it. Google this. You might want to be aware. There was a murder there in March. This is in a bad neighborhood. And it's like all these things start click up. Yeah, murder, murder hotel, murder hotel. And I'm like, what? And I'm like, Carrie's asleep. I'm like, oh, I'm the one driving. If I tell her, she'll want to drive all the way home. But what if I want to stop and sleep? The manager responded to the murder. He said it was a domestic dispute. There was no weapons involved, so no one else was in danger, just the person that got murdered. And so I'm like, okay, maybe we could deal with this. And then all of a sudden I start reading, all of a sudden it goes, hey, you better be aware, bed bugs. So I'm like, do I even tell Carrie this? Because what if I want to stop? I can always change my mind once I get there, but what if I'm so tired? But we're driving along and she's like, is this place even a good place? And I'm like, well, well, there was an incident in March. It hasn't happened since. Well, what? Someone was murdered. Murdered! She goes, everybody hears this crazy. I go, but I told her how it was. It was a domestic dispute. It wasn't. She's like, oh, okay, so what do you think? Should we stay there anyways? Like, she could deal with murder. And I go, well, There was also talk of bed bugs. We're driving straight home. We're not stopping. She can handle murder more than bed bugs. That's my wife. I like to think it's because she thought I would protect her and there would be no problems. But so that was the way I drove 16 straight hours back home from Lake Tahoe. That was fun. With four kids in the car, bored teenagers. Fortunately, electronic devices, it's the one time you like their addiction to that. They plug in and shut up. It's kind of nice. Now, what did that have to do with what we're talking about? Oh, I remember. There was a point. You see, online, the promise of this hotel, the pictures looked fabulous. Carol even said, we saw the pool looked, it looked like a better place than the first place we stayed. It promised so much. Two bedrooms, a good price, this great pool. It's all the price. It was huge. Like these, ignore him for right now, even though he's creepy. It was like this tall pillar. It was like it had that much promise. But what played out was it only produced this much. It looked so much better than, and had, it promised so much more than it delivered. And that's really the series we're going to start today for the rest of the summer is we're going to look at the life of a man who was given so much promise, so much potential, so much capacity by God. His life was supposed to be filled with this much remarkableness, awesomenessness, whatever that means. Hey, I haven't preached in a few weeks. I practically forget English when I'm not preaching. Yet, what he was given versus what he ended up living, he only met up to about this much of the potential. And the reason I want to talk about it is when you hear his name, if you've been in church for very long, you might think you don't relate. Like, okay, we can talk about this guy, but what does that mean for me? Is what we're going to discover as we tear this guy's life apart and say, hey, what went wrong? How did he derail his life? The things, the choices he made, and the things he did are common to us all. They're the same issues. We have the same syndrome, the same sickness. And that's why we're going to start doing the series today called the Samson Syndrome. And we're going to look at the life of what many of you can consider one of the first ever superheroes, the original Hulk, Samson. So Father God, I just pray as we open your word, and we look at the life of this man that you predicted so much. There was so much promise and so much potential. And then what actually happened is life never quite met up to it. Potential and practical life never quite met the way you intended it to be. Lord, as we look at Samson's life, speak to us about ours. I just pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So the Samson syndrome, a syndrome we can all get, that basically it's the things we can do in our lives that can separate the remarkable things God really intends for us to do. He's given us all capacities, all gifts, all abilities. Maybe we're not super strong like Samson was. He was endowed with this supernatural strength. He was also very clever, had a good intellect. It wasn't just the strength that he had been given, but he had these supernatural abilities that many of us would think I don't relate, but God has given every one of us some abilities, some capacities. He's called us all to a remarkable life if we trust him. So where do we disconnect? And what I wanted to look at today is the first symptom of the Samson syndrome. And it's actually the core symptom. It's the one where all everything else we're going to talk about flows out of. And I am in actually the book of Judges in my nice big print Bible. It's like a chapter per page. It's crazy. The book of Judges, if you just cruise along in your Bible, it's not too far through. It's just a little ways in. It's page 211 in my Bible. And it's right after the book of Joshua. So if you go there, just keep going right, you'll get there. And we're in Judges chapter 13. Now the book of Judges, the name Judges is exactly what it means. It's an era in Israel's history. God's people called them out. They're now a nation, but they don't have a king. They don't have a leader in the way you would think of it, like a king, but how God's leading them. And then what he'll do in this period of time is whenever there's a need for a leader or there's a crisis or something that they need rescuing from, God will raise up a man called a judge. He is to be a leader, a soldier, a judge. He's the judge, kind of like Judge Dredd. Yeah, I'll be the judge, you know, kind of. Well, that's the short Stallone version. Very bad impersonation. So he'll call up these judges. And what typically happens in this period of time is Israel is an example of our own lives. God calls them out, calls them as special people, not because they were worthy of being chosen. As a matter of fact, half the time the chosen people act in ways that are very contradictory. So what's happening in this period is they'll often fall away from trusting God, and they'll stop living up to their potential. And then God will send a leader. He'll send a problem and then a leader to deliver that, to turn their hearts back to him. And that's what's happening in Judges chapter 13. And Samson is a judge. He's one of the ones that's called. And he's actually, when we look at chapter 13, it talks about the prediction of him coming. Unlike all the other judges, his birth is predicted. He has so much promise and potential the way God talks about him. And it says in chapter 13, verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. That's kind of a common theme. Do evil in the Lord's sight, and then God basically spanks them. He disciplines them. He's not punishing. It's more like he allows circumstance to come up against them where they end up in such an impossible situation that then they'll trust him. If you're a good parent, you understand exactly what God is doing here. He'll just turn on the heat. He'll let consequences hit you upside the head and then bail you out. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. Now, in this whole period of time, the judges, that is the longest period of time they were ever oppressed for. And it's during this 40 years that Samson was a judge, and he was a judge for 20 of those 40 years. And so he's in one of the darkest times. And it says in verse 2, in those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. Then he gives some stipulations. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. And then here's the promise. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. So this is a judge that doesn't just come along at the time. He is predicted before he's even born. This is a special man. God has a special calling on his life. And a matter of fact, it's a supernatural birth. His parents, his mom could never get pregnant. She was barren, past the childbearing age, and boom. He says, you're gonna have a child. And he's to be a Nazarite, which is Nazarite means set apart. So the Israelites were supposed to be set apart from the other nations anyways. Now this guy is supposed to be set apart even from the Israelites. He's supposed to walk a different way, to be a person apart. And what that involved was no drinking, any fermented drink, no alcohol. Make sure you stick to a strict dietary code and you don't cut your hair. So those are the three things he's supposed to do and then follow all the other laws of God, like be a good follower of God, be a good Israelite. So it's predicted. So then I'm going to jump ahead to verse 17 there, because what happens is she runs and tells her husband, and then he prays and says, Lord, I'd like to see this messenger and be able to talk to him and ask some more questions. It says God answers the prayer. He comes back. He starts asking him questions. He repeats what he told Samson's mother. And then as they're sitting there, he wanted to invite him to stay for a meal. And he says, will you stay while we prepare a young goat in verse 15? And this angel says, I will stay, the angel of the Lord replied, but I will not eat anything. However, you may prepare a burnt offering as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then it says, Manoah didn't realize it was the angel of the Lord. Now, what is that? We'll see here in a minute. It says, then Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, verse 17, what is your name? For when this all comes true, we want to honor you. So that question is great, because it shows the faith that his father had. He believed him. He said, when this happens, I want to know how to find you and thank you. So he's still thinking this is just a messenger, not even an actual angel, or maybe it's just a person in his eyes. So he asked him his name. And then verse 18 is really interesting about the the potential that was supposed to be Samson's life. His verse 18 says, "Why do you ask my name?" the angel of the Lord replied. "It's too wonderful for you to understand." Now that word for wonderful is the same exact title found in Isaiah 9, verse 6, which is a description of the Savior of Israel, who is Jesus. And then it goes on to say, when Manoah took a young goat and grain offering and offered it on a rock as a sacrifice to the Lord, and as Manoah and his wife watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. As the flames from the altar shot up towards the sky, the angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. The angel did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized it was the angel of the Lord. And he said, "We will certainly die, for we have seen God." You see, this term, the angel of the Lord, and then him using the term for the Messiah, most theologians believe that whenever it says the angel of the Lord, and here he realized he had seen God. Well, it says you can't see God and live, but there is a member of the Godhood, the Trinity, which you can see, Jesus. And so when it says the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is a pre-incarnate. Jesus, before he had a body, comes in the form of a person. So basically, Jesus himself came to tell this family about this deliverer that was going to come. That's a pretty impressive list of credentials before you're even born, isn't it? And I think if you finish reading these verses, I think we get an idea of where Samson inherited some of his knuckleheadedness. Because after that happened, he said, Manoah says to his wife, "We will certainly die, for we have seen God." So he's like, "We saw God, now we're going to die." And his wife says, "If the Lord were going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. He wouldn't have appeared to us and told us this wonderful thing and done these miracles." So basically, dad goes, "Oh my gosh, we saw God, we're going to die." And she's like, "What? If he was going to kill us, we'd already be dead." So I think I got a clue of where Samson sometimes isn't too bright, maybe, possibly. So then he was born, and the mom, she named him Samson. It says, and the Lord blessed him as he grew. So there, this incredible promise, this prediction of who he's going to be, the deliverer of God's people. And not only deliver, he's called out. None of the other judges are called out like to have a divine, miraculous birth. He's supposed to be a Christ type, an imagery of a pre-shadowing of Jesus himself as a deliverer. That's who this man is supposed to be. He's supposed to take this set-apart vow and be different. He's supposed to have so much remarkability. Yet, as we're going to look over the next few weeks, he's kind of a tragic hero. Yes, you will see that Samson always believes in God. He is a man of faith. But what we're going to see is he's not a faithful man. He's a man who believes God's words, but disobeys God's ways over and over again. And because of it, his life, the remarkable life God had for him, is never completely realized. And many of us are trapped by the same thing. Many of us sitting here have the Samson syndrome. You might be a person of faith, but are you being a faithful person? You might believe in God and his word, but do you trust his ways? Many of us could possibly be derailing our own life because we might not have supernatural strength like Samson. But God built each one of us, and he put some gifts, capacities, abilities, blessings into us to see and experience remarkable things in our lives if we trust him. But many of us have the same problem Samson did. What God sees, what God has given, and what we're living are not the same. So what is this first symptom? What is the core thing? What is it that causes this to happen with Samson? Here's Samson now. Apparently he had no face either. So Samson's problem that might be yours, Jeff Foxworthy, you might have Samson syndrome if it was a lean problem. He was too bulky, couldn't get lean. No, just kidding. It's which way did he lean? You see, just like I showed the life, turn this around, now it becomes something else. The wonders of science. You see, Samson's problem was, and we're going to see in the next chapter right here, I'm going to tell you what it is, and then we're going to look at it. The first symptom is when Samson went through his life, he took the gifts God gave him. He took the abilities and capacities, the things God built him for, and he made them about himself. And what he would do is he would trust in his own strengths. He would trust in himself. He would lean into his own capacities and his own ways. And even when he was using the gifts of God, he was using them for himself. He would lean into this instead of leaning into God. He would trust the gifts and not the gift giver. He would trust the resources, but not the source. That's what his problem was. That's what continually derailed his life and led to so many other things. So before I even turn to the next chapter, before we show how this happened in his life, I just want to stop. And I want to challenge everyone for just a second to quietly contemplate and be honest with yourself right now. How's your lean? When you go through life, what do you lean into? And the best way to determine where your natural lean is when things aren't going well. When you lose a job, when you have a health crisis, when your kids aren't helping you or doing what they, you're having a hard time raising your kids, you're having a hard time in your marriage, you're having a hard time at work. When a financial challenge, burden, something comes into your life. Or when great blessing comes into your life. All of a sudden, you got a great new job, huge raise, you got more money than you ever had. Things are going awesome. The best way to determine your lean is when things are really seem to be cranking or really falling apart. What do you focus on? What do you lean into? Financial crisis? Do you freak out and start tightening up and just stop living the way God wants you to because you got to solve your own financial issues? Health crisis? Relationship crisis? Do you just use the skills you have? I'll just talk my wife into it. I'll just. Where do you lean into God? Where's your lean? For example, let me show you how this worked in Samson's life. Chapter 14, starting in verse 5. The first four verses I'm going to talk about next week. So what's happening in these first few verses, which I'm going to look at more next week, is Samson was supposed to be a deliverer of Egypt, of the Israelites. He's supposed to deliver the people from this from the Philistines. The first thing we see him doing as an adult, as a judge, is telling his parents he wants to marry a Philistine girl. He even doesn't even ask him, he tells him. He says, get her for me. Such a respectful young man, isn't he? He's already denying. The first thing we see him do, he breaks one of the Ten Commandments. Right off the bat. And he decides to marry into the enemy. And so as he's going, so he gets his parents to do it. And as in verse 5 says, as Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, because you'd go negotiate the marriage, then be a few months later, then you'd go back. It says, as he was going, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. Now what we're going to see is his parents don't know about this, but he was traveling with them. So apparently he's not with his parents. I'd like to know the behind the scenes thing here, because guess where it attacked him at? He was near a vineyard. What is he supposed to stay away from? Why aren't his parents around to see the lion attack? You think maybe he slipped off to get his own little bachelor party started up? And maybe this lion was a warning from God. Hey, you're off track. So he gets attacked by a lion. But you know what? He uses his gift, the Spirit of the Lord. That's the idea of he took the power that God had given him. And he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. Wow, now that's pretty impressive. He just tore its face off, you know? But here's what's crazy. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat. Like someone's reading, oh man, lion, that's pretty, oh, young goat. Yeah, I do that all the time. What, these people go around ripping goats' faces off? A lion, I can believe a goat. I've done a few goats, you know, I got a horse once, but I'm sorry, I'm totally derailing myself. I've been on vacation, so the ADHD is squirrel today. So he kills this lion, but he didn't tell his father or mother about it. See, what makes me think he was someplace he shouldn't be is they didn't see it happen. They weren't around, and he didn't bother telling them. When Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. He's going to marry her, and this is the first recording of him actually talking to her. So Samson is a typical guy. He decides to get married. Then he talks to her. Nice. And he was happy. Later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, if you have your Bibles, you should. He turned off the path to look. Because there's so many sermons within this sermon I could go off. It's like he turned off the path. He turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. And you can understand, Nazirite vow, being a Jew, you're not supposed to go near a dead animal and especially not touch it. So right away, he doesn't honor father and mother. He decides to marry the enemy instead of battle the enemy. Now he goes back to the scene of the crime, goes back to check out. You know why? Because he thinks he's above the law. He thinks he's strong. He's leaning into his own strengths. He goes, I killed it. If I can kill it, I can go stand by it. He saw that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. Well, other than being gross, that's also another violation. He touched it and he took the honey and he ate the stuff. So now he's completely, the only part of his Nazirite vow he is not violated in the first 8 verses we see of him as an adult is he didn't cut his hair. That's the only thing he hasn't violated. But it gets worse. He also gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. He now dragged his mom and dad into sin. He was leaning into himself. He was picking and choosing. He still believed in God. He still felt like his calling was to be the hero of Israel. But he felt like, I can do my own thing. You know what it really is? What the real issue here is? Samson felt like his strengths, his capacities, his gifts were his. They were from him, and so he was using them for him. He used everything God had given him, and he used it for himself instead of what he should have been using it for. Is that you, maybe? Where's your lean? When you look at the capacities, the blessings, the gifts, the things God has given you, do you think they're for you? Do you think they're from you? Do you think they're about you? You see, he leaned into himself, and because of it, he dragged his parents unbeknownst with him. And that's a whole nother message in itself. See, we can sit here and say we believe in God and have the Samson syndrome. And here's what's sad. When you get the Samson syndrome and make your walk with God about you instead of about God, you unknowingly drag other people with you. So some of us sit here and we do not live in God's ways. We don't trust God with our lives. And we think, well, what I'm doing isn't hurting anyone else. It is. It is. If for no other reason, Samson isn't doing the rescuing job he's supposed to be doing. How is your lean affecting the people around you? How's it affecting your church? How's it affecting your community, your home? You see, see Samson leaned into himself because he thought his stuff was his. He trusted the gifts and ignored the gift giver. He enjoyed the resources and ignored the source. Is that you? See, as the father was making the final arrangements, verse 10, Samson threw a party at Timnah, as was the custom for the elite young men. When the bride's parents saw him, they selected 30 young men from the town to be his companions. Samson was kind of a loner. I'll talk about that more in a few minutes. Samson said to them, "Let me tell you a riddle." So now he goes from Hulk to the Riddler. He's like, "Riddle me this." And here's where you see, from all we can see, he was strong, he was gifted, he was bright, he was fun-loving. And it sounds like he just didn't take his job very serious. So what he's doing is he gets all these guys together. They're the enemy. He's going to marry into this clan, and he gets an idea. I'm going to make some money. I'm going to rip these guys off. I'm going to give them a riddle, and I'm going to get a whole bunch of clothes from it. So what he does is he goes, "I'm going to tell you guys a riddle. If you solve my riddle during these 7 days of the celebration, I'll give you 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing. But if you can't solve it, then you must give me 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing." So 30 guys are getting 2 sets each, or he gets 60 sets of clothes. And then look what he uses as his riddle. He's making fun. He's boasting about completely ignoring God's word in his life. Out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. He's using a riddle, making fun out of his disobedience. Now you could say, "That doesn't relate." How does it relate? You know, I have Facebook. I see Twitter. And I see some of the stuff you people say about what you just did with your days. It's one thing to do it. It's the other thing, you're just blasting it to the whole world. "Look at how disobedient to God's word I am." He's just, it's a joke to him. It's a game. It's about him. 3 days later, they're still trying to figure it out. So he's probably patting himself on the back. "Hey, I just made myself some nice, sweet looking, some clothes. Didn't have to go to Walmart." On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to explain the riddle for us. Or here, these guys are nice. Or we'll burn down your father's house with you in it." Wow. "Did you invite us to this party just to make us poor?" So Samson's wife came to him in tears and said, "You don't love me. You hate me. You have given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." Samson is about to face the thing that is more powerful than the strongest man on the planet. A nagging woman. It's right here. I just deliver the mail. He goes, "I haven't even," look at here. Here's where you see Samson is a great respecter of women. "I haven't even given the answer to my father or mother," replied. "So why should I tell you?" Isn't that a great thing to say to your wife as you're celebrating the wedding? You're not even fully married. And you're like, "I don't have to tell you nothing." So she cried, but she gets him back. She cried whenever she was with him and kept it up for the rest of the celebration. Pink and blue, man. She's like, he's like, "I don't want to talk about it. Man cave." She's like, At last, on the seventh day, he told her the answer because she was tormenting him with her nagging. He's like, "Body weak." Then she explained the riddle to the young man. So before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town came to Samson with their answer. "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And then in one of the most all-time romantic statements ever said by a man, Samson said to them, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle." Wow. That guy knew how to woo a lady, didn't he? Try that, guys. I'd like to plow with my heifer right now. It's actually not as bad as it sounds. It's a statement. It's a proverb of the day. Heifers, you didn't use heifers to plow. So what he was saying is you broke the rules. You cheated. If you hadn't cheated, I would have won. Think about the insanity of the situation he found him in. He should be attacking these people. He's trying to marry one. Then he's bragging and using a riddle out of his disobedience to God to try to bilk them for some clothes. And then when it happens, he gets all ticked off and it gets even worse. Look at how him living his own way, using his gifts, he used the strength of the Lord. He used the intellect of God. He's using what God gave him. But he's making it about himself. So then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, powerfully upon him. Now I'm going to talk about this more. Don't make more out of it. God did not want him to go do this, but God wanted him to fight with the Philistines. So what God is doing is, I'll use your disobedience to at least get something done that I want to get done. But how does he get it done? Samson goes down to a town that, if you look on a map, this is far enough away. He was being bright. I'm going to go far enough away where it'll take some time for the word to get back to these people. And he kills 30 men. Not to defend Israel. Not to become their deliverer, but to rob them and take them of their belongings so he can pay off his debt. So he gets himself into trouble, and he still uses his strength to try to bail himself out of his own problem. He still doesn't turn to God. He leans into himself. And then it says, but Samson was furious about what happened. Think about it. He's not furious about the Philistines dominating his people. He's not furious about his sin or just disregard for God. He's not even furious that his own people don't want to be freed from the Philistines. Everything that should make a follower, a leader of God upset doesn't make him. What he gets furious about is he got played. And he's mad that it didn't go his way. He is so mad that it says he went back home to live with his mother and father. Now his mom and dad are furious. But guess what happens? Verse 20. So his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been his best man at the wedding. You're going to find out next chapter. You can read ahead. Go ahead and read the whole. This goes up to chapter 16. Just read his life over and over and see what jumps out to you. Samson doesn't realize that yet. He's going to get mad about that too. His whole life, does that sound? That's the very next chapter after Jesus himself came and predicted a miraculous birth and great things for this guy. He ended up there. Are some of you there? Are you waking up in the morning and say, how did I end up here? It starts with this syndrome. Where do you lean? How is your lean? Be honest. Be honest. So how does this even work? How does this even happen? How does a guy like Samson get there? Why is it so easy for us to lean into the God-given strengths and not trust God? Well, Jesus talks about this very thing in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. If you have time, you can turn there, if you can turn fast enough. And he's talking and he's teaching, and this rich young ruler comes up to him. He's very wealthy, and he's a devout man. He believes in God. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, listen, since I was a boy, I have followed all the rules. I've done everything I should. I'm a good man. I'm a good follower of God. What else do I need to do? And what Jesus sensed is his problem is he's trying to justify himself before God. He's trying to lean. He says, I am strong enough that it's my strength will earn the love of God. And Jesus knows it doesn't work that way. He says it's impossible. So he looks at the man and he calls him out on the one thing he knows he'll trip up on. The one strength that he will refuse to trust God on. The one thing he'll lean into himself. He goes, all right, you want to be perfect? Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then come follow me. Now, he's not saying that's how you get to heaven. What he's saying is, you think you can earn it. You think you're perfect? You don't trust me. You trust yourself. You trust your wealth. So he goes, get rid of your wealth and trust me. And it says the man left sad because he had a lot of wealth. He walked away from Jesus, from God, because he would trust his own wealth. Well, that freaks the disciples out, because in this day and age, they thought if you were wealthy, God loved you more. So if anyone was getting to heaven, it was the wealthy people. And Jesus says, no, you have it wrong. He did this whole thing. He was trying to teach them something. So he turns to them and he says, I tell you the truth. It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. They said, then who in the world can be saved? Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, how do you have a remarkable life? How do you have an eternal life? How do you have a relationship with God? Humanly speaking, it is impossible. You cannot be good enough to earn God's love. But with God, everything is possible. How are you saved? You lean into Jesus. That's how it works. You see, it's so easy for us to get so much about my strength is mine, and I trust it more than I trust God. And wealth's a great example. And it's a good example for us today, because I guarantee everyone in this room is wealthy. You just have to admit, the poorest person in this room is in the top 5% of wealth in the world. Did you know that? People on welfare in the United States are wealthier than about 75% of the world. Did you know that? Get it out of your mind that you're poor. We're wealthy. And we live in a culture that we trust our wealth. How does that work? Why would we trust wealth over that? Well, think about it. Here's why it's so easy to lean into our own stuff rather than trust God. It's just natural. It's easy. Let me use an example. I don't know about you, but when I grew up and went to public school, you didn't really have to buy a lot of supplies, did you? Any old enough to remember that? All you brought was your bad self. They gave me pencils. I sat in the desk and went like this. They stuck a pencil and a piece of paper in front of me, and here's all your textbooks, and you know, it was easy. Is it that way anymore? No. It's so bad, if you want the kids to have walls, you gotta hang drywall practically before the school year starts. I mean, it's crazy. You have to supply your children, don't we? And so what is an annual thing out here in suburbia? Go get your backpack ready, right? And I am telling you, there's the lists are getting longer and longer. Your poor little third grader, they weigh like 62 pounds and they have a 300-pound pack and they look like a Marine about to storm the beaches of Normandy. I mean, if they fell in water, they're drowning. They're not coming up. I mean, they got everything in there. They got supplies. They got a tent. They got a parachute. They got a shovel. I mean, there is everything you would want in this thing that you have to go get. And as a parent, you know what? It's a pain, isn't it? Oh, here's the list. And you all, I've seen the messes. I've seen the carnage. Everyone wants to get to Target or Walmart before all the good stuff's gone. You go to that aisle the 2 days before school, it's a barren wasteland. All I need is an eraser. But here's the thing. For pretty much everyone almost everyone in this room, there might be a few of you that aren't in this category. But those of us who are laughing the hardest, you have kids and you know it's coming. But it's just an inconvenience. It's just an inconvenience. You're gonna go take your card, your checkbook, your cash. You're gonna buy all the stuff. You're gonna put it in the backpack and your kid's gonna take it to school. It was just an inconvenience. Did you have to sit there and trust God in any part of that? Maybe to survive the crowd, especially if you go to Walmart on a weekend. But do you know there's people in our community that it's not an inconvenience? It's an impossibility. There are single moms living right over here that their kids will not have a backpack and will not have what it takes to go to school in 5 weeks, unless God does something. Which person is it easier for them to lean into God? Poor people aren't better than rich people or vice versa. But when you have nothing, there's nothing to lean into over here. And that is why God often takes everything from you. God fired shots across Samson's bow his whole life. How many times is God going to take something from you and you're going to get mad when you realize he's just saying, all I want you to do is to lean this way. You see, when we're wealthy, it's so easy to trust that. And you know what we end up doing? We trust our wealth and we try to use God. We pray to God to give us more or to take care of it or make sure we don't lose it. When it should be the other way around. We should trust God and use our wealth. Because think about it. The angel of the Lord could have wiped out every Philistine like that if he wanted to, couldn't he? How was he going to bring rescue to the Israelites? Through a man. God wants to use us in remarkable ways. We are all called to be Samsons. We are all called to be deliverers. We are all called to bring the love of Christ. We are all called. So what do I mean? Backpacks, we have backpack impact. You know why we do it as a church? You know why I tell you to go buy a backpack? Is because there are kids out there that the answer to their prayers, the way God is going to rescue them is through you. That when you go to Walmart, grab a second backpack. Some of you could probably buy 100 backpacks. 100 and not even blink. But that's how God does it. That's how he delivers. The remarkableness in your life is not that he's going to give you more stuff to spend on yourself. He's going to use your life to be the answer to prayers for desperate people. That is a remarkable life. That is something worth living for. That is something worth dying for. That's how God wants to use us. So I ask again, which way do you lean? And you know what? Next week, when I see how many backpacks we have, I'll know which way this church leans. And I'm pretty confident I know the way we lean. And we're going to celebrate how awesome God is. Amen? That's just an example. Samson couldn't get that. Couldn't get it. And you know what? The problem is, whichever way you lean, that's where your life's gonna go. It's like on a bike. I don't care if you look that way, if your body leans this way, you're going where you lean. You just are. So you can say, I look to the Lord, but in every choice I make, I lean to myself. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And you know what's interesting about Samson? He was called to be this judge. He was called to be a heroic deliverer. And he made it about himself. If you notice all through the story, he's a loner. Every other judge that's commended was a leader. They led, they rallied people. They rallied them. Matter of fact, if you look in Samuel chapter 7, I don't have time to go there. Write it down, go read it. But in the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel was a prophet of God and he comes along. And what Samson, with all of the strength, all of the abilities, all the foreshadowing, all the promise and potential he had, what he could not accomplish in 20 years as a judge, Samuel accomplishes in one prayer. One prayer. The Philistines are going to attack the Israelites. They're all gathered down. They feel like they could wipe them out. So they feel like they have them trapped. They're all scared. They come and Samuel comes. They go, would you pray to God for us? The people are ready because Samuel's been leading the people. He hasn't just been leading himself. And he prays that God would take care of them. And the God confounds them and the Israelites wipe them out because they rise up. They fight the battle they should fight. And it says from that point forward, the Philistines were not a threat. The guy with all the gifts couldn't get that done in 20 years. One prayer. One prayer. Because Samuel did what God called him to do. He wasn't called to be a loner. He's called to be a leader of the people. Samson liked being the hero. He didn't want to be the leader. And why I share that is that's just to let you know, guys, as I've been looking at the story, I've had a week off, haven't preached in a while, lots of words. That hits me as a leader. As a man who's to stand up here, I get fearful that I never want to let that happen. In our Western culture, it is so easy for us to set it up where the guy standing up here, I'm the Samson, I'm the hero, and I carry the weight, and the staff people go fight the battles. You guys might throw in a few pennies. If I hit you hard enough, you bring some backpacks. You might sign up and serve a little bit here and there, but for the most part, you leave the heavy lifting to the professional heroes. There are too many churches that do it that way. And if you're new to this church and you come from another church, you probably came from a church that might be like that. I don't want to be Samson. I don't have his gifts. I can outbench him by 15 pounds, but that's it. Samson should have been rallying the people. As you see, the people get mad. When he does attack, it causes them more problems because he's about himself. And the people don't want to follow. Guys, we need to be the people of God. What I'm saying is we're all called to a remarkable life of bringing the redemptive power of the love of Jesus. God's unearned grace and mercy in this world, we're called to bring it. And we need to be together on it. So as a leader, I go, I don't want to be the same. I don't want to be the guy that goes, watch me do the heroic things. I'd rather be like Samuel, praying that the people would have the courage to trust God and do what they should do. Another practical application for that, just, can I be honest with you? I hate that statement, like I've been dishonest the rest of the sermon. To keep reaching people for Jesus, we need to add a third service. I know you look around, you see a few seats, but this is the dead of summer. A lot of you that are new here, you're coming every week because you just moved here. You spent all your money moving. We have a lot of regulars that are really irregular in the summer. In about 5 weeks, several hundred people are going to consistently be back in this room. And we're going to be too full. And if you came to this church since this building was built, you have a seat. Because hundreds of people came before you. And they leaned into God. And they trusted God. And they sacrificed their time, their talents, their money, so we can be sitting here. That's what God wants us to do. So we need to go to a third service to clear room. I'm going to need some of you to go to the third service because new people don't want to come at 12:15. So we should do that. But in order to do that, we need help. I need some of you with gifts to not lean into yourself and make your gifts about you and your job and your own, but make it about the body of Christ. The primary areas we need help with right now, because we need to get trained to get ready, early childhood, of course, babies. We're a growing church. You guys keep making babies. Maybe I shouldn't talk about relationships and sex. It's like babies all the time. We need help in the early childhood. We need help in facilities. It's a lot harder to run a facility when you have one. A lot more people needed. We need people in there. And then guest services. Being greeters, welcomers, doing stuff with guest service. We've added ministries. We've added things. And you know what? I have personally talked to some of you that are here because of when you showed up, someone actually took the time to show you around and talk to you, and it made up for the deficiency in the preaching. So you said, not so good, but I'll stay because that person was so nice. We need more of those. And I am confident of this very thing. I know the history of this church. I know the history of these people. There are those of you that are perfectly matched for those things. You're already here. You just need to make the choice to do it. Lean into God. Because where you lean is where you'll be led. And you know what? I don't want any of us to end up like Samson's life. I don't want any of us to have the Samson syndrome for our whole lives and end up being a tragic story of unmet potential. Because if you look, I know I'm going to talk about this more, but if you go back, chapter 16, at the end of his life, Samson, who was supposed to be a deliverer, ends up getting tricked by a woman again because he's an idiot. And he's cocky and he's arrogant and he doesn't listen to God. And instead of being the deliverer, he ends up captured by the enemy, his hair cut, his eyes gouged out, and he's actually used like a donkey grinding mill, on a grinding mill. And you realize all this stuff is symbolic. That represents when you chase sin instead of God, when you lean into yourself instead of God, you think this represents freedom. You think this represents, you think me telling you you should serve and you should give and you should do stuff, you think that represents being confined, being told what to do. Matter of fact, if you're sitting here and me telling you you should bring a backpack, me telling you you should get involved with your gifts, me telling you you ought to give financially to your church, if that raises your blood pressure, guess what you have? Samson syndrome. And the fact that I just told you, if that makes you even more mad, you got it worse than you thought you did. You can ignore me. You can pride up like a tip and waste the rest of your life. Or you can see me as a friend. Someone who loves you enough to say, let's not do this. Because Samson, bound, blinded, and grinding is a perfect example of when you chase after your own freedom and ignore God, what sin will do, it will blind you, it will bind you, and it will grind you. And the very things you thought brought freedom will bring the deepest slavery you've ever experienced. And the very thing you thought would bring slavery, submitting to God, will bring you a freedom you can never experience, ever, ever. And Samson learned this the hard way. When right at the end of his life, chapter 16, verse 28, if you have your Bibles, underline the first word. The first word says it all. It says, then, wasted the potential. Life's over. He's a prisoner. He's blinded. He doesn't have his strength. He's brought out to actually just entertain now. He's become a sideshow clown. We don't know what he did, but somehow he entertained the crowds. They said, go bring us Samson. So this guy they feared is now dragged out. He's led by a little kid because he's blind. He can't see. And it says he asked the boy to bring him over to where the pillars of this temple are because it's a huge building, holds thousands of people. He'd been in it before, so he knew where it was. He goes over there and it says, then what? After wasting it all, then Samson prayed. There is only one other example in his whole life in scripture where he even talks to God, and it says he yelled, called out, cried out to God because he was thirsty. This is the closest thing to a true confession of prayer. And he gets it right a little bit late, but even his immaturity still shows up at the end. It says, then Samson prayed to the Lord. And he says, sovereign Lord. So he finally puts God in his place. You're the one in charge. It's about you, not me. And he says, remember me again, oh God. Please strengthen me just one more time. Now you got that part right. And then he says, with one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. God's going to use him because God has a bigger purpose. God used him despite his disobedience. Samson missed out on the blessing. And it says God did strengthen him. He brings down the walls. That's the story you probably heard. And it says right here that in his death, he killed more people than he did during his entire lifetime. He was supposed to be a deliverer. And the best move he made was in dying. He acted in faith, which is great, but it's still a sad tale because that's not a victorious story. You know what that is? That's the equivalent of throwing a Hail Mary pass at the end of a 49-3 game. In a game you're supposed to win. In a game that you were the dominant, supposed to win, and you just played lousy the whole game. And then with 3 seconds left, you did one great play. You finally played like you should. You threw this incredible Hail Mary, scored a touchdown, and the incredible result was you lost 49-9. You still lost. It was unmet potential. Don't wait till then. don't wait till then. Don't get stuck in the Samson syndrome. Prescription number one, surrender and lean into God. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for the chance to preach your word. And God, I just pray as we go from here, Lord, I know that this room is full of people that all have different mixes, different capacities, different gifts, different blessings, different callings. But Lord, I know this, you made each one of us for something remarkable in your kingdom. So God, I pray right now that you would speak to each one of us. Each one of us about what that means right now. Lord, may we take the time to correct our lean right now. And then thank you for how you love us enough to continually call us back. I just pray this in the mighty and incredible name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you want to sign up for guest services or facilities or early childhood, the directors of those ministries are actually out at Volunteer Central right now. So if you're the director and didn't realize I just said that, run out there right now. And I'd say, do it. Do it now. Just go get signed up. Amen? God bless you.